Please do not answer out loud. Just think about it before you do anything. But here's the question. Do you believe in the power of prayer? Now, don't answer out loud, but think about the question. But do you believe in the power of prayer? Now, if you believe in the power of prayer, I don't want you to say anything out loud, but just want to nod your head or blink your eyes or do something that makes me know you do. Do you believe in the power of prayer? Do you? All right. Well, I suspect as I look around over all the congregation, probably 90% of you either nodded your head or nodded off, one or the other, or you blinked your eyes or you have a nervous tick or something. And I'm going to assume that means that all of you believe in the power of prayer. Well, I do not. I'm sorry, I just do not believe in the power of prayer. Well, you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, I don't understand. What in the world are you saying? How can you be the pastor of a conservative Bible-believing church and not believe in praying? Well, I didn't say I didn't believe in praying. I do believe in praying. It's just that I don't believe in the power of prayer. They say, well, you're confusing me. What do you mean? Well, let me explain. Folks, I do not believe in the power of prayer. What I believe is this. I believe in the power of God that is activated in the process of praying. But I don't really believe in the power of prayer. You know, there are some folks who want to tell you that prayer by itself has some sort of inherent value, some sort of great benefit. Every once in a while these days, you'll come across folks who will say, well, I don't really think God answers prayer, but you ought to pray anyway. It's good therapy. It's beneficial. It's therapeutic. It's cathartic. So pray. There's an inherent worth. Nonsense. Listen, if you pray and your prayer doesn't touch God and God doesn't respond, you've done nothing but waste your time. Prayer in and of itself is not inherently powerful. Only God has the power. But now, here's the good news. The good news is that God will answer prayer. Prayer has no power, but God has power. But when we pray, for whatever reason, God has chosen to activate His power. It's His power. In fact, that's the only thing that really counts. Truth of the matter is, the only thing that matters in your life or my life or the life of the church is that which God does for us and in us and through us when we pray. His power activated through prayer. And the good news is that God will show you great and mighty things if you will pray. Now that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Take your Bible, please. And I want you to open them up to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look in Jeremiah chapter 33. And in a moment we'll begin with verse 1. Jeremiah 33 and verse 1. And we're going to try to gain some insights into how God responds to our prayers and the great and mighty things that God does when God's people will pray. Now, let me repeat what I said to you a moment ago. I really do believe that when we pray, God will answer, and that's all that really counts. I really believe that if God isn't in our church, if God isn't answering our prayer, if the power of God isn't in what we do, then nothing really matters. In fact, the truth is that no matter what else we do, if God's power isn't in it, it's nothing but form, it's nothing but function, it's just program and going through motions, and literally means nothing at all if the power of God is not there. Nothing, absolutely nothing. And by the way, a church like ours is a church that easily could fall into the trap of just going through the functions, going through the motions, going through the forms. Have a church like this with 3,000 members and well over 100 years old, it's very easy for us to become a large bureaucratic institution that just simply goes through the motions every Sunday. In fact, one of the things that we have to guard against in our church, and the staff has to do this, and I have to do it as pastor, is we have to guard against measuring our church by just how many functions we have, or how many forms we fill out, or how many programs we put on a calendar. And Lord knows we have a lot of those. We've got all kinds of programs, all kinds of functions, and I have never in my life been in a church where there are more forms to fill out than in this congregation. Everything almost in triplicate. Well, none of that means a thing. So what if we have all these things? So what if we plan out a calendar and have a wonderful budget? And big deal, so what if we stick to the budget dollar and cent per penny? Guys, if God isn't in any of that, it's just wasted time, wasted energy, and wasted motion. And the same thing is true in your life as an individual. It makes no difference what kind of disciplines you go through of coming to church and giving your tithe and all the things we Christians do. I tell you, if you hadn't touched God, and if God isn't in it, you're just going through the motions. It is the power of God that makes all the difference in the world. And the power of God is activated through the process of praying. And that's what I want. In my life, I really want a church and I really want a life that's bigger than just my capacity. I want to have a life that's touched by the power of God. In fact, I do not want a life that is measured by a resume. In fact, what I want is a life that is bigger than anything I could put on a resume. I would like for people to be able to look at my resume, whatever that is, and say, well, I don't understand, knowing what he's been through in his resume, I can't understand how God has used him. That's what I want people to say, and that's what I want for our church. Let me tell you what I don't want. I don't want First Baptist Church to be a paper church. Do you know what a paper church is? A paper church is a church that looks good on paper. That is a church that looks good if you have all the right organizational flow charts and all the statistical analysis. And we do, by the way. Have you ever looked at our church on paper? We are impressive. We have a flow chart, an organizational chart like you would not believe. And statistically, we look great, but big deal. Big deal. So what if we look good on paper? I don't want to be a church that looks good on paper. I want to be a church that looks better to people who look at us than we actually look on paper. I want to be a church that's doing greater things than we have the capacity to do because the power of God is in us. Now, the point is, though, that that happens when you and I begin to pray. That prayer is the process that God uses to empower His church. Now, that's what Jeremiah 33 is all about. Now, let me explain the setting here. Take your Bible, look in Jeremiah 33 and verse 1. Now, you're familiar with the book of Jeremiah, and you're familiar with Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah the prophet was perhaps the greatest prophet in all the Old Testament. In fact, I'll go a step further. I believe he was the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. I think Jeremiah was greater than the prophet Isaiah, that most folks think to be the greatest. But you'll recall the story. Jeremiah is sometimes the prophet that we call the weeping prophet or the discouraged prophet. Now, if you go back and read his story, you'll discover there are times in Jeremiah's life when Jeremiah really wondered if he was doing anything worthwhile. Now, on this particular occasion, Jeremiah chapter 33, you find the time when Jeremiah is in prison. Now, I don't have time to go into all the details as to why he is in prison, but he is in prison. And suffice it to say, he's not in prison for having done something wrong, but rather he is in prison for having done something right. He's been preaching, people have not liked what he had to say, so now he's in prison. Now, you have to put yourself into the mindset of Jeremiah. Have to think about what Jeremiah was thinking. No doubt, in prison, Jeremiah was thinking to himself, what is going on? I mean, I've tried to do everything according to the book. I've done everything God wanted me to do. I preached what he said preach. I went where he said go. I've done everything just like I thought he wanted. And Jeremiah has come to a point of discouragement. Now, it is against that backdrop that God begins to speak to Jeremiah. Let me show you what he says. Jeremiah 33, verse 1. The Bible says this, "And moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time, while he was still shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it, to establish it, the Lord is his name." Now watch verse 3. "Call upon me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Now listen to that one more time. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Listen to it. It says, "Call upon me, and I will answer you. And I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not," or literally which you don't yet understand. Now, do you understand what's happening in this verse of Scripture? God's speaking to Jeremiah, and he says, "Now, Jeremiah, I want you to call upon me. I know you're discouraged, but now pray, and I will answer." Now, here's what I want to do quickly. I want to take you through this verse of Scripture and several others, and I want to give you some insight into praying. An insight as to how God responds when His people do pray. Now, let me say this to you as we get started. I'm going to draw all three of these insights out of that one verse. Two of these insights are explicitly stated. You'll see them right in the verse. One is emphatically implied, but it's still real. Now, in fact, let me just tell you what the three insights are, and then we'll look at them one at a time. Here's what I want us to see this morning. The first insight is this. When we pray, God will hear. That's the first insight. The second insight is that when God hears, God will answer. And the third insight is that when God answers, the results will always be greater than we anticipated. Now let me show you those three things. Here's the first one. Write it down. When we pray, God will hear. Take your Bible, look again. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, one more time. And the first thing I want you to notice that Jeremiah says, he implies, or God implies to Jeremiah, is that if you'll just pray, Jeremiah, I'm ready to listen. I'm ready to hear. Verse 3 again. God speaks to Jeremiah after verse 2 saying that he's the Lord who formed everything. He then says, "Now Jeremiah, call upon me." Now stop there for a moment. Do you catch the implication? The implication is, Jeremiah, if you'll talk to me, I'll listen to you. Jeremiah, if you'll call, I'll hear. Jeremiah, if you'll pray, I'm ready to listen to what you have to say. In other words, God was saying to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, when you pray, you're not just spinning your wheels. You're not just going through the motions. Jeremiah, when you pray, it's not just words batted out into the air. It's not just so much sound being made. Jeremiah, if you'll pray, I really will listen to your prayer. I don't know how awesome that seems to you, but to me that's an awesome thought to know that when I pray, I actually have someone who is listening to me. And God says He will listen to you. He will hear that prayer. That's a marvelous picture. In fact, all through the Bible, as you study the Scripture, one of the things that stands out is that God says over and over again, just talk to me and I will listen to you. Have you ever read those verses in the Bible that talk about the ear of God that's bent toward us? 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the Bible says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then he adds a statement. He says, I will hear from heaven. In fact, let me give you some more verses. There are literally dozens of these verses about God's ear being bent toward us, but let me just give you a few. Take your Bible, if you will. I'll tell you what, just write these down because you will not have time to look them up. But just write them down, look them up later. Here's one. Job 22 and verse 27. Write that down, look it up later. Job 22, verse 27 says, you will make your prayer to him and he will hear you. Listen to another passage. Psalm 10, verse 17. Psalm 10, 17. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. Now listen. And you will cause your ear to hear. Listen to another passage of Scripture, this time in Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Listen to another passage, Psalm 38 and verse 15. The Bible says, for in you, O Lord, do I hope, for you will hear. Listen to another great passage of Scripture, this time in Psalm 55, verse 16. He says, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Now listen, evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he will hear my voice. Now, I don't want to overstate the case here, and I certainly don't want to drive it into the ground if it doesn't need to be driven into the ground. But what I want you to know is this. When you pray, you're not spinning your wheels. When you pray, someone actually is listening. God does hear. When you sign up to pray, when the 40 days of fasting and prayer we talked about a moment ago, or when you take the lead in praying back here in the prayer room during the worship service, that is not a waste of time. God hears when you pray. In fact, you understand the picture here? The picture in Jeremiah 33 is not just that God is willing to hear you, but God is wanting to hear from you. That God is waiting to hear. You go back and look at it. He says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, call upon me. And the idea is, son, don't you know I want to hear what you have to say? God's waiting to hear. In fact, you know how I picture this? I really picture this like a father who wants to hear from his child. How many of you have grown kids, and those grown kids are somewhere across the country and you miss them terribly, and the phone rings and it's one of your children, and your heart just leaps because you just want to hear the voice of your child? It means that much to you. Now, some of you, you're at that stage where you're wondering if your kids will ever leave home, so you don't quite understand. But, and by the way, have you noticed how the older kids get, the less they talk to you? Now, I have two teenage sons. It's an interesting thing. They talk to everybody else, absolutely everybody. They get on the phone, not just my teenage sons, my 8-year-old daughter, same thing. And some of you have called me and can't get through. Well, that's by design. Those kids are on that phone all the time, and they talk and they talk and they talk, hour after hour after hour after hour, ad infinitum, ad nauseum, just goes on and on and on and on and on and on, talking to everybody about everything, and then you walk in the room. And you say, what's going on? Nothing. How are things going? Fine. How was school? Good. Anything happening tonight? No. And you just want to reach out and say, talk to me. I really believe that's how God is. In fact, the truth is, I really believe that's why God doesn't go ahead and meet your need without prayer. You know, you read in the Bible that God is an omniscient God who knows every need of your heart. So if that's true, why didn't he just go ahead and do it anyway? Well, I think part of the reason is he's waiting to hear. He wants to hear from you. I half suspect that's why he lets your life get in the mess that it's in, because he wants to hear from you. And the only way you'll talk to him is when you are in trouble. But God wants to hear. He waits to hear from you. You know, you say, well, all right, Pastor, great. Does that mean, though, that I can call upon God at any time, night or day, never get a busy signal from him? You mean I can just call upon God at any time and he'll always hear me? Well, let me add a little wrench to this thing for a moment. I do believe that when you pray, God hears, but I best tell you there is one condition under which this will not be true. At least one, maybe more, but at least one the Scripture gives. For you see, there is a stipulation that God does attach. Now, God says if you'll pray, He will hear, but under one set of circumstances, God has already said, forget it, I won't listen to you. Now, you understand what that set of circumstances are? Let me tell you what it is. It is when the Bible says, you regard iniquity in your heart. Write down this verse, look it up later. Psalm 66 and verse 18. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. And it doesn't make any difference how much you pray. God isn't going to pay attention with iniquity in your heart. In fact, let me give you another verse that backs that up. Just flip over, if you will, right now to the book of Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 59. Now, you're in Jeremiah, so it shouldn't take you long to find Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Now, remember, we're talking about a God who will hear. You pray, he hears what you're saying. But notice what he says here in verse 1. All right, Isaiah 59, 1. The prophet Isaiah was speaking on behalf of the Lord, and the Bible says this. Found it? Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. Now watch this. Nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. In other words, he can hear anything. But now watch. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. You catch that? Now he says, the Lord's ear is not heavy, so he can't hear. He can. But because of the iniquity in your heart, he refuses to hear. Now, I suppose I better explain what that means. When the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, that doesn't mean that if I have weaknesses of the flesh. It doesn't mean if I make a mistake. Literally what it means is this. It means that if there's something in my life that God has called a sin, and I refuse to admit it, acknowledge it, live up to it, own up to it, confess it, and in fact, instead I rationalize it and hold on to it, God says, forget it, I won't listen to a thing you're saying. If there's some sin in your life that God has called an abomination, and you say, well, God, it's not me. It's just, in my life, it's not a sin. It's all right for me to do this. God said, forget it. I'm not going to listen to you. You're a husband and wife, and you're having an adulterous relationship with someone, and you try to slough that off and say, it's no big deal, or you try to rationalize and say, well, you know, it's my wife's fault. If she were a better wife, or my husband's fault, if he were a better husband. It's not really my fault. It's not that big a deal. God says, forget it. I won't listen to a word you say. Not even one word you say. For what you're doing, in essence, is this. You're saying, God, what you have called sin, I disagree with. I refuse to call it sin. And God says, all right, I'll pay no more attention to you until you do. But now get back on track. The original point, though, is this. When you pray, God will hear. He will hear the prayers of his people. All right, now let me give you a second thing. Second insight. Insight number one is when you pray, God will hear. Insight number two is that when God hears, he will answer. And he will answer every time. Let me show you. Go back to Jeremiah 33 for a moment. And look again in verse 3. God speaks to Jeremiah. He said, Jeremiah, call upon me and I will, watch this, I will answer you. Now I want you to notice how emphatically this is stated. He doesn't say, Jeremiah, call upon me, and if I'm in the mood, maybe I'll think about it. Or, Jeremiah, call upon me, and I'll give it my serious consideration. He doesn't say, Jeremiah, roll the dice and see what happens. He said, Jeremiah, call upon me, and I will answer you. It's emphatic. In fact, he's saying the exact same thing Jesus said in the book of Luke. You recall, Christ was speaking. He said, listen, ask, and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Not could be, should be, would be, but will be. It will happen. And it's emphatic. Oh, you say, oh, no, wait a minute, Pastor. You are treading on thin ice and I've got a problem with that. You seem to be implying that on every occasion when I pray, when God hears my prayer, he will answer it. That's right. Well, you seem to make it sound automatic as if it's 100%. It is. 100% of the time, when God hears your prayer, he does answer. Not 99%, but 100% of the time. When he hears your prayer, he will answer. Oh, you say, well, I disagree with that because, you see, I have prayed and God has not answered my prayer. Really? All right, let me tell you what I think you should do. If you have prayed and God has not answered your prayer, then you need to ask yourself two questions. First question is this: are you sure God heard? In other words, are you sure there wasn't something in your life keeping him from listening? Because the Bible says he will not hear if there's iniquity in your heart. That's the first question. Are you sure he heard? Look at your life. Is there something in you that God says, no, until you change it, I'm not going to listen to you? Now, if you ask that question and you find out that God has heard, there's no reason for him not to, then ask yourself a second question. Are you sure he didn't answer? Well, that sounds kind of stupid to me, Pastor. Don't you know if he answered, I'd know it, right? No, not necessarily. In fact, I have a conviction that there are many people who pray, God answers their prayer, and they never realize it's been answered. They don't understand the fact that God has answered that prayer. He says, well, how can that be? How can a person pray, God answer the prayer, and not know that it's been answered? All right, let me give you a couple of ways that happens. One is this: sometimes we pray and God answers in a way we don't expect. And because we weren't expecting him to answer it like that, we're not sure it's his answer. We don't attribute the answer to him. We pray for God to do something, it gets done, but it doesn't get done the way we thought it would, and so therefore, we don't give him credit. It's like the guy comes to his friend, he says, you know, I have a real financial problem. I've been praying that God would provide. Friend says, well, did God provide? He said, no, he didn't answer my prayer, but that's all right. I lucked into a better paying job. Think about it. Oh, God, answer my prayer. And God, sure, but not in the way that you thought. It's like that old story you've heard 1,000 times about the man who's drowning, praying for God to save him. A boat comes by and man says, get in the boat. He said, no, I'm waiting on God to save me. You know, a helicopter flies overhead and lowers down a rope. And he says, climb up. He said, no, I'm waiting on God to save me. Guy drowns. He stands before God in heaven. He says, God, why didn't you save me? He said, what do you mean? I sent you a boat. I sent you a helicopter. What do you mean I didn't try to save you? That's an old story, ridiculous story, but it makes a point. That's exactly how many of us are. We don't know God's answer to the prayer. By the way, here's how you overcome that. If you will keep a prayer journal, now I don't do this all the time, but occasionally I come to the point in my life where I'm wondering about God's answers. And so I start writing down in a prayer journal what I've asked God to do. And over time, I keep going back to that prayer journal, and guess what I find out? That every need I prayed about got met. Many times not the way I thought it would, but God met that need. Now, the first reason we often don't see God's answer is he answers in a way we don't expect. Second reason is this: sometimes he answers in a way that we won't accept. What I mean is sometimes we pray and God says no, and we won't accept that as an answer. You realize that sometimes when you pray, God says no, and that is his answer? Isn't it interesting how we don't think God can answer with a no? It's amazing that we pray for something and then God gives us exactly what we want and we say, praise the Lord. And we go tell everybody God answered our prayer. But then we pray and God says no and we tell everybody God hasn't answered. No is an answer. And sometimes God does say no. Now I don't want to get too deep into this because next week I'm going to talk about how he answers prayers and how do you know what that answer is. But sometimes he just says no. And it's amazing. It's almost like we think we can come to God and convince God that he's wrong or that God doesn't have a right to say no. You know what it reminds me of? How many of you have kids who come to you and ask you for things and you have to say no? Are your kids like this? Here's a scenario. They come in, they say, Daddy, Daddy. It's almost always Daddy, Daddy. Daddy, Daddy. Can I do this? Can I go there? Can I have this? And sometimes in my parental wisdom, I say, no. And when I say no, they go, what? No. You want to ask, what part of that word don't you understand? No. And but Daddy. And the part I love is when they start amplifying the request. They say, but Daddy, you don't understand. The reason I need $100 tonight, and it's really important, you don't understand, Daddy. Daddy, The reason you need to let me drive the car, even though I'm only 13 years old, is because if you will, and they talk to you as if you just could understand. Poor, dumb daddy. If he just knew how important this was, he would say yes. Sometimes that's exactly what we do with God. Poor, dumb God, he has said no. He just must not understand. And so we come back to God in prayer and say, now God, let me rephrase this. Well, sometimes the answer is no. And that is an answer. And by the way, when God says no, it's not maybe, and you'll know it's a no, not a maybe or a wait. He never says maybe. Sometimes he says wait. But sometimes God says no. And in fact, your answer, your response when God says no says a lot about you, by the way. It says whether or not you really think God knows best or whether you think you know best. But God does answer prayer. Let me say it to you again. When you pray, God will hear, and when he hears, God will answer 100% of the time. He will answer you if he's heard your prayer. But now, wait a minute. There's a third insight I want to give you here. Insight number three. When you pray, God will hear. When God hears, God will answer. Now here. When God answers, the results will always be greater than you anticipated. The results will always be bigger than you even asked for. That when God answers, if you accept the answer, when God answers, he will do more for you than you ever thought he would. Let me show you. Go back to Jeremiah 33 again, verse 3. God speaks to Jeremiah. He said, Jeremiah, call upon me and I will answer you. Now watch. And that is in addition to this. I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now let me paraphrase. What he's saying is this. He says, pray, Jeremiah, and when you pray, I'll answer your prayer, and then, Jeremiah, a lot more than you ever dreamed would take place will take place if you'll accept that answer. In fact, you know what he means when he says God will show you great and mighty things? The word mighty is a Hebrew word that means inaccessible, unapproachable, unattainable, or unknowable. It's a word that means mysterious. Literally what he's saying is this. He's saying, Jeremiah, pray and I'll answer you. And then there are things you can't understand that I'll open up to you. Things you'll never quite figure out on your own. I will show you great things that you've not even had the thought about if you'll just pray. But now there is a stipulation here. And the stipulation is this. God will do more for you than you ever imagined if and only if you'll accept his answer. You see, when you pray, and God gives his answer. If you'll accept it, accept his answer, from that answer, God will begin to do greater things than you ever thought he could. But you have to accept that answer. Now remember, sometimes when you pray, God answers in ways you weren't expecting. But if you'll accept it, he'll show you greater things than you could ever imagine. Now, I don't know of any way to illustrate this other than to share with you what has happened over the years in my life. Now, I hate to do this because I know often I preach messages and I talk too much about my experiences. But guys, the best laboratory for the faith I have is me. That's all I've got. So let me tell you how this has worked in my life. Over the years of my life, when I've prayed and asked for something from God, and God answered, and I accepted the answer, God's always done greater things than I thought he would. In fact, that's how I got in the ministry to begin with. And I don't know if I've ever shared this story with you or not. I probably have. I don't have many stories, so you've probably heard this one before. But when I got into the ministry, it was not like some of you guys. Now, we have a lot of guys here who feel called in the ministry, and they feel, it's amazing. They know that God's called them to preach. They know or God's called them to be a minister of youth or minister of music or missionary. None of that ever happened. In my life, nothing like that ever happened. I never once, before I became a pastor, felt a call like that. Not even one time. No. Let me tell you what happened in my life. I accepted Christ at about the age of 18, had grown up in a non-church going home. And I don't know how to explain it. I from the moment I accepted Christ, I just felt like there was something I was supposed to do. And I didn't know what that was. And about the age of 19, almost 20 years of age, I began to go through a real time of struggle. I didn't know what God wanted for my life. Alice and I had gotten married very, very young. We'd been married at that time over a year, and I had just gotten off from active duty in the military, And we were living in this little bitty apartment, a little bitty house, you know, one of these combination bedroom, bathroom, kitchen deals, you know. And I was wondering, God, what am I to do with my life? And I really kind of thought that God was going to let me continue doing what I was doing. I was working with a construction company, and I liked construction. I like construction because at the end of the day, you get to see what you've done, not like this work we do here. So I really like that. And so I just sort of assumed that's how God would do it. One afternoon, I was under a tremendous amount of conviction. I just didn't know God's direction for my life. So I went outside, and I sat down on the little stoop outside the house, and I just prayed. I said, God, I don't know what you want with my life, but God, can you use me? Can you use me? And the essence of the prayer is, God, can you use someone like me? See, I didn't have any education. In fact, I'd gone off to college for one quarter and flunked out and was politely advised to reconsider my options. You understand? Some of you have kids that have done the same. And I didn't have a church background. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I couldn't tell you the difference between Job and Jeremiah. I didn't know a thing about it. And didn't have any money. We were dirt poor, head over heels in debt, young, stupid, everything you could imagine. And the prayer was, God, can you use me? If you can use me, God, just open the door, show me what you want to do. I never thought it was to be a pastor. I didn't want to be a preacher. I didn't like most of the preachers I knew. Still don't like all of them, but I didn't want to be a preacher. But I prayed the prayer shortly thereafter, not more than maybe a month, a little bit longer than that. Got a phone call from a man named Jimmy Faust. Now, Jimmy Faust was the chairman of deacons in a church that had 17 members. They only had two deacons. One was the chairman, one was the vice chairman. And this guy called and he said, Alan, we hear that you have spoken in some rallies. And I'd given my testimony in a few youth rallies. And in fact, I'd even preached in one youth rally. And he said, well, someone told us that you speak, and we're a little bitty church out here in the country. We're a halftime church. What a halftime church is, that's a church that meets only every other Sunday. That's the kind of church this was. And so the guy called, and he said, would you come and preach for us? I said, well, sure. Now, all the while, I'm praying, God, can you use me for anything? And so I agreed to come. Now, I had one sermon, the only one I had. And so I came that Sunday, and I took the one sermon that I had at the youth rally, I preached at the youth rally, and I preached that one sermon. When it was over with, I said, thank you very much, got up and walked out and figured that was the end of it. About a week or so later, the phone rang. That was the chairman of deacons again. He said, well, we don't have anybody to fill the spot the following Sunday. Would you come again? I said, well, okay. And all the while, I'm praying, God, can you use me in any way? And so I went back the second time. Now, remember, I only had one sermon. Only one. So literally what I did, the second sermon, is I preached the first sermon again. Only I rearranged the points. And I moved some of the introduction to the conclusion and some of the conclusion to the introduction. I didn't know what else to do. I said, thank you very much. And I left and walked out and figured that was the end of that. A couple of weeks later, phone rang. It was that chairman of deacons. He said, well, we can't get anybody to come out here and preach to us next week. Would you come again? And I said, well, I don't know. I only have one sermon. What am I going to do? And I'd already preached it twice. And guys, you can get away with preaching a sermon two times in a row, but three doesn't cut it. And I said, all right, I'll see what I can do. And I came back that third time, and I had no message. I didn't know what to do. The Sunday morning of the third sermon, I got up to preach, and I reached down in my coat pocket, and I pulled out a little gospel tract. It was called The Gospel in the Gospel of John. And what it was the plan of salvation through the Gospel of John. It had a red cover on it. I'll never forget it because it was my lifesaver that day. And I took out the little tract, and the third sermon literally was me standing there in the pulpit going through this tract, reading the tract, commenting, and then reading it a little bit more. I finished and put the thing down and, I walked out and said, thank you very much. A couple of weeks later, this chairman of deacons called and he said, the deacons have been discussing, only two of them, said the deacons have been discussing this. We really feel like God may be calling you to be the pastor of our church. I said, what? Me? Yeah, we really think so. And now all the while I'm praying, God, can you use me in any way? And all of a sudden this guy says, you ought to think about becoming a pastor of our church. I was overwhelmed. I know they only had 17 members. They only met every other week. But my goodness, that was the biggest thing I'd ever done in my life. And I said, God, is this what you might want me to do? I never felt called to be a preacher. I never felt called to be a pastor. They just simply said, we think God's calling you to do this. Would you do it? And so I said, well, all right, you'll have to talk to my home church about ordaining me. I kind of figured they weren't that stupid, that surely they wouldn't ordain me, new Christian, coming out of a non-church background. But lo and behold, they did. And I started preaching. 20 years later, I've never been without a pulpit to preach in for 20 years. And after 20 years, I have now preached more than 4,000 times. And not the same ones over and over and over again. And it's been my joy to literally see hundreds and hundreds of people come to know Christ and baptize hundreds and hundreds of people. But my soul, I didn't know on that day, sitting there on the stoop of that little house when I prayed, God, use me. I never imagined that God would do in my life what God did in my life. I never imagined one day I would be in Tennessee pastoring a congregation of 3,000 members. It never occurred to me. I just said, God, use me. And God answered in a way greater than I ever thought He would. That's what God is saying to Jeremiah. He said, Jeremiah, call upon me and I will answer you. Three great insights. If you pray, God will hear. When God hears, God will answer. And when God answers, the result will always be greater than you ever anticipated it would be. But here's the catch. You have to pray. I don't believe in the power of prayer. But I do believe in the power of God that He will activate if we will pray. Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank You for this simple passage of Scripture and this marvelous truth that You have given. Father, what an awesome thought that You will hear when I speak and when all of us together as we pray, Your ear is bent toward us. God, I just, when I think about that, it just moves me. And Father, what a tremendous truth when You have said in Your Word that when You hear, You will answer. 100% of the time when your ear is open and you hear, You will respond. And Father, in my own life, as I look and see what You have done, I never anticipated all that would happen. I just thank You, God, that when I prayed, You answered and You showed me greater things than I ever anticipated. And God, I really believe You'd do that for us in this church. I really believe that if we'd pray, that You'd hear. I really believe You'd answer. And I really believe what we expect will be nothing compared to what You will do. God, You're a great and mighty, awesome God. Thank You for hearing and answering our prayers. And now, Father, we pray that those who are here this morning and don't even have that right relationship to You so they can pray, dear God, would You allow them to set things straight in their heart? God, I just believe that if they called upon You, You'd hear them too, and You would save them from their sins. Father, there are others who are here who have decisions to make, and they're wondering, God, what should I do? Would You answer them right now, Lord? Would You just give them the conviction that You want them to have? God, You're a great and mighty, awesome God, and You do speak. Would You speak now to the hearts of people here? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let me say one other thing, and then we'll be through. I've been speaking to Christians, but what about you if you're here and you're not a Christian? Will God hear the prayer of a non-Christian? I'm going to talk a little bit about that tonight, but let me say this. I don't know that God hears all the prayers of non-Christians, but I'll tell you there's one prayer that God will always hear. And that is the prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I ask You to save me. I tell you, that's a prayer that God will always hear, always answer, and when He answers, will always do greater things than you ever thought He would. He will set into motion a series of events in your life when you pray that prayer that will turn out in the end to be far greater than you ever thought possible. He always answers that prayer. If you're here this morning, there's a decision in your life that needs to be made. Ask God, God, what is that decision? What should I do? He will answer. You obey. If you'll accept His answer, God will do great and mighty things in your life. Let's stand together. Tom's going to come and lead us in hymn 294, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. And as we sing this morning, I want you to sing with an attitude of prayer and praise. Sing to the Lord and ask the Lord, Lord, show me what you want me to do. And if you're here this morning, God has no conviction in your heart that you need to respond in any way, would you be singing prayerfully that God will speak to someone else's heart that they might come to know Him? Tom, lead us.
Have thine own.